Now we turn to God's Word together, this morning from Psalm 146. A psalm where David proclaims his allegiance to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he is worthy of praise, that he is worthy of praise more than any earthly principality or power. So if you would turn with me to Psalm 146, we'll read the psalm in its entirety. Congregation of Christ, hear now the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and on that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's holy and perfect words. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters, the word praise is a very familiar one with it, very familiar to us. We use it all the time. We praise our children. We praise the work of those whom we appreciate in culture and in politics. We commend and admire the objects of our praise for the things that they do that win our approval and that are a job well done. We praise our children for hard work at school. We give them a pat on the back when we approve of what they've done. We praise a co-worker when they receive that promotion or when they have done the company some good. We applaud and take our hat off to our national leaders as they accomplish political victories on our behalf. And of course, these are all examples of praise with a small p. But most importantly, we praise the Lord, our one and only true King. He's the one who deserves praise with a capital P. We praise him as we gather together for worship twice every Lord's Day. God speaks, he calls us into his presence, and we respond with songs and praise and words of prayer as we bend our knees before his glorious throne. We further praise him with our lives as we go to work, whether that be in the home, at school, in the office, or in the field. Verse 2 of our text this evening exhorts us to worship God with all of our being, every single fiber and piece of flesh that is in us. We're to do this every second that we are alive. The psalmist is telling us that praise is not simply something that we do with our mouths here at worship. It's with every moment that we draw breath. Every moment that we find ourselves alive in this world is meant to be praise to God himself. But why? Why do we praise God? Why is he worthy of this type of praise? Why do we do it? Do we come here and praise the Lord out of simple obligation? It's our tradition. It's something that I have to do. But this morning, Psalm 146 reminds us that it's not just about an obligation. It's not about a tradition. Because Psalm 146 showcases the redeeming work of God and then places calls for us to praise him before and after this beautiful summary of God's gospel work. We praise our triune God because of his marvelous acts of power, because of his redeeming grace that he has bestowed upon us, because he sent his one and only Son to die for those who did not deserve his salvation. He sent his Son to die for those, in fact, who rebelled against him, those who hated him. And yet he has done all that we will see him do. So what can that cause to well up in us aside
for praise. Unlike anything that we have affection for, unlike anything that we love, unlike anything that we praise, the Lord has not once, he has never failed us. And so he certainly is worthy of praise, not only with the words of our lips and song, but with our very hearts and lives. And so this morning we'll be looking at Psalm 146 using the theme that we praise our King because he both protects and he delivers us from our sins. And this morning we'll look at this through three different points. First, do not trust in earthly princes because they provide neither protection nor deliverance. Secondly, that our King protects us. And third, that our King delivers us. Well, congregation, there is no doubt that we ought to show proper reverence to those who are our government leaders, that we're called even by Scripture to submit to their authority, because we know that that authority is ultimately from who? Their authority is from God himself. He's the one who has sovereignly put them in that position. He's the one who sovereignly calls to take care of those whom he has put under them. He's using them to restrain evil in society. And so we look to them. We hope that they will fulfill their campaign promises. We hope and pray that they will be faithful. We hope that politicians will restore godly governance in the face of a culture that does not take the sanctity of life seriously, in a culture that does not take Christian ethics, biblical ethics seriously. We look to them and we hope. But brothers and sisters, if we're missing something, if we put our ultimate hope in these men and women, we're missing something if we put our ultimate hope and these government officials. Look with me again at Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and on that very day his plans perish. John Calvin is often quoted as that man who says that our hearts are idol factories. Our hearts produce idols whenever we praise something or someone instead of, or even alongside of, God himself. Our hearts carve a God of stone when we focus our praise deeply on someone who is not God. When we focus our praise strongly on someone who is merely a prince, a son of man in whom there is no hope, no help, and no salvation. If we consider what so many politicians desire and deserve or demand of us, our focus quickly shifts back to our true King. Ask yourself this. What kind of a kingdom does your favorite politician desire? What kingdom does your favorite politician seek to build? Is it the kingdom of righteousness? Is it the kingdom of Christ? Or is it the kingdom of self where he promises political accomplishments in return for your loyalty and compromise? And what so often are the outcomes of these promises? Where do they point you? Do you hear them saying, put your trust in me because of my political pedigree, because of my promises? Here you will find a type of salvation. But it's not only politicians in whom we fall into this trap for. We do this for sports stars, for TV personalities. We do this with heroes of history, even church leaders or maybe perhaps our favorite theologians. And yet even these men, these women fail us. Moral controversies plague them. Even some theologians, their doctrine takes a turn for the worst. They die. They're dead. And so their plans fail and their memories fade away. This has not been an uncommon problem for God, for God's people throughout the ages. Israel wanted a king just like everybody else. So it's not a new problem. The Lord predicted that this would be a problem for God's people in Deuteronomy 17. He said that when Israel entered the promised land, they would look around and they would want a king just like all the other nations. They were God's people. They were chosen. They were set apart. They had every benefit that you could possibly imagine. And yet they wanted to be the same as the world out of whom they had been called. And so what happened? It came to pass indeed. 1 Samuel chapter 8 tells us how Israel indeed demanded a king. Turn with me there to 1 Samuel chapter 8 as we see them desire to be just like all the other nations. 1 Samuel chapter 8, the first 9 verses. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. And then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people and all that they have said to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being their king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. And so they also are doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." The Lord tells Samuel in verse 7 to obey the voice of the people. In spite of the Lord's faithfulness to his people, they've rejected him. They've rebelled against him. They reject his reign and they desire the reign of a mere man, of a prince. And as we will see later, these princes would take their sons and their daughters, their chariots. This prince whom they desire would force their daughters to be his servants. He would demand a tenth of all that they owned. He would rule over them mercilessly, and he would build a kingdom not for God's glory, not to further God's influence in the world, but he would build a kingdom and riches for himself. This was what they were putting their hope in. They trusted in a mere man with whom there was no hope, no salvation, whose heart would one day stop, and he would return to the dust, and all of his promises would return to the dust with him. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, do you find your hope dashed to pieces time and time again? Are you often left sad and frustrated? And the question confronts us then, where is our hope finally lying? Is it lying with earthly princes, with sons of men who rise and fall? Or is our hope in the one who places the events of the world into his hand, who is sovereign over all of them, who works all things together for our good and for our salvation? No, these princes do not deserve our praise and our worship. And so the call to us is to shift our eyes from the world around us, to not desire to be like the world, but to desire the reign of the one true King. To put our hope in the one true King, who is the only one who can offer salvation. And this is secondly this morning, because our King can protect his people. If we shouldn't put our trust in princes, then our trust needs to go somewhere. Our hope needs to be in someone or something. And it's in this one, our God, the one who protects his people. So then looking once again at Psalm 146, verses 5 through 7, we read this about the one who trusts in this God, the one who protects his people. "Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry." And so while verses 3 and 4 of our passage offered a bleak picture of when hope and trust are misplaced, verses 5 through 7 show us the beauty of what true and good happiness is, what blessedness looks like under the reign of this King, God himself. And so first we see who this person is. It's not merely a religious person who believes in a generic God. No, this person is one who believes in a not simply a higher power, but this God that the psalmist brings to our eyes. This God, the God of Jacob, who had brought his people, as we heard earlier in the law, out of the land of bondage and slavery. The one who took his people through the wilderness and into the promised land. This God, the God of Jacob, the God who had time and time again delivered his people. Think of the judges, that cycle of falling away from God, the Lord punishing them, them crying out, the Lord providing deliverance, and on again, the Lord is faithful to his people, saving them over and over again. Today, brothers and sisters, we live in a pluralistic society. Our Christian beliefs must contend with a whole host of other belief systems. People of all religious beliefs are lumped together as people of faith. But congregation, the Christian faith stands apart. The Christian faith offers hope. The Christian faith convicts of sin, points to the Savior, unlike all the other religions of the world, which ultimately point to self-help and idolatry. The psalmist says that when we shift our gaze from ourselves, from the princes of men, from men's princes to God, we find blessing. We find happiness. But not in a trivial way. In a way that is foundational to our very lives. In a way that can lead us to praise. We suffer spiritual attacks in this life. We're wounded over and over again. And yet we can be filled with joy because we know who the God of Jacob is. We know what the God of Jacob has done. We know that the God of Jacob is our God. And so this joy expresses itself in praise. But before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God was. Verse 6 tells us, happy is he whose God is the one who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And so another foundational reason for us to praise the Lord is not just because he is the one who has saved us, the one who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but because he is the one who created us and the world in which we dwell. Every creature in the sea, every creature in the sky owes its very existence to God. The Lord has created us, the crown of creation, in his image. And what a glorious truth that is, knowing right from wrong. Fellowship with God himself. What more reason do we need to praise the Lord? And so therefore, knowing God, not only as Savior, but as Creator, is foundational to our hope. If God were only the helper in our time of need, if God were not the creator of the universe, could we really trust him? But God is able to help us because he is sovereign over what he has created. We're driven to praise our Lord and to place our hope in him because we know that he is powerful. We know that all things are under his control. Creation is subject to him. Time itself is subject to him. There's nothing that takes place in this world that is outside of our God's control. So knowing that God is the creator of heaven and earth means that God not only promises to be our help in our time of need, God is able to be our help in our time of need. And so when tragedy strikes, when the clouds roll in and we truly are suffering, we can have hope because we know that all things are in his grasp and that his promises are yes and they are amen in Jesus Christ. And so knowing God as our creator not only moves us to hope, it moves us to praise. And so we wonder with the psalmist, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you would care for him, that you would visit him. Knowing God as creator shows us our smallness and his majesty. And we're driven once again to our knees in praise of his name. And so the third way that our king provides for us and protects for us is his faithfulness. And so he's not just powerful and sovereign. He is also good. We see this in verse 6 and 7 of our passage. This is the Lord who keeps faith forever, the one who executes justice for the oppressed, and who gives food to the hungry. And so we see here that our Lord is not a deceiver, but he's one who loves, the one who embodies and maintains truth. Just because he's that grand and glorious creator does not mean that he forgets the oppressed, that he forgets his creation, that he forgets those whom he has loved and poured his grace upon, those whom society often forgets and overlooks, the untouchables that the princes of this world do not care for. The Lord does care for. And so even as we find ourselves in our culture more and more marginalized, as we find our faith criticized, as we find our faith demeaned and looked down upon, the Lord sees us. The God of Jacob sees us. The God of Jacob who preserved his people as even when they were small as Adam and Eve. The Lord who preserved his people in the time of exiting Egypt. The Lord who preserved his people in the conquest. The Lord who sent his son Jesus Christ to die for his people's sins walks amongst us now. The Lord who keeps faith forever. He will execute justice for the oppressed. He will provide for us all that we need as those who not only hunger for bread and water, he provides for our daily bread. But the Lord also provides food for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. As we read the law this morning, we were reminded that we don't have that in and of ourselves. But we see here that the Lord gives it to those who hunger for it. And so our King is the one who will be with us as we undergo these trials. Our King is the one who will provide our very daily bread. And so let this blessedness and comfort envelop us. Let it move us to praise. Because our Lord not only protects his people, our Lord delivers his people. Our Lord delivers his undeserving people. Thirdly, this morning, he sustains us and he delivers us. Our King sets prisoners free. Our King can open blind eyes. Look with me again at verses 7 through 9. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. And so we see here even more of the tender heart that our Lord has for his people. He frees prisoners. He opens blind eyes. He picks up those who have been brought low. Those who cannot even pick themselves up off of the ground. It's much more than a simple word picture. What we read here is very relevant. It's real for our lives. You see, we are those prisoners whom the Lord has set free, whom our King has rescued. Our sin had completely imprisoned us. We were in bondage to sin and the devil. Our sin separated us from the King. Our sin cut us off from the King. Our sin plagues our relationship not only with our King, but our sin plagues our relationships with each other. We struggle against sin's effects, against that bondage every single day of our existence. And what are the wages of sin according to Scripture? It's death. And this weighs heavily upon our backs. You see, we were waiting in prison for capital punishment to be served upon us. In that prison, there was no hope. In that prison, there was no earthly prince who could rescue us, because each and every earthly prince sits in that same jail cell under that same judgment with that same sentence of execution waiting to be pronounced. And were it not for the grace of God, were it not for the power of the Holy Spirit, we would never even notice that that was the jail cell, the dank jail cell that we lived in. Yet, it's our King who bursts open that prison door, who sets us free from our sin. It's that King who opens our eyes to our sin and misery. It's that King who breaks our chains and bursts that prison's doors and calls us out from it. Jesus, that King himself, came to rescue us from our sins. Jesus, the King himself, came to cleanse us from that sin that blinded us, that sin that crushed us, that sin that weighed upon us was placed upon Him, and He was crushed so that our wounds could be healed. The good that He did was given to us. His righteousness is our righteousness. Our sin became His. And therefore, we can look to this King and call Him King. Because of Christ, that one who sits in our place, we can look to this King and call Him Abba, Father. 2 Corinthians 5:21 reminds us this beautiful truth. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Again, as we said earlier, Jesus says in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And so when our eyes are truly open to our sin and our misery, as we begin to hunger for Him, for righteousness, we are filled abundantly. As those who had been once been bowed down low under that burden of sin and guilt, the Lord has picked us up graciously in His Son. Have your eyes been opened to your sin and misery? Have your eyes looked up to Christ, the King, the one who has freed you from that prison? Have you placed your hope in the one who has made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God? You see, our King comes to rescue us today. Today is that day of salvation. In congregation, it also speaks to us in this language of sojourner or stranger or traveler. Often we think of this as Israel's perhaps someone who was outside. But a stranger is someone who was totally helpless at the time of Israel. Someone who was completely at the mercy of outsiders. Someone who would come into Israel not knowing their customs, their culture, who had no means of providing for themselves. They were at the mercy of somebody else. And so, congregation, even as we're reminded here that the Lord upholds the widow and the fatherless, and that He watches over the stranger, the Lord watches over us who are strangers, those who are completely helpless, those who had no way of getting home to that heavenly city. And yet the Lord watches over the stranger. The Lord provides for the stranger. The Lord gives that stranger a home when they place their faith in Him. And so we cry out to the Lord, have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. You see, the princes of this earth who seek to build their own kingdoms, they'll see their reigns end in ruin. Those who trust in them and their own kingdom for salvation will find that way of salvation has been turned upside down and destroyed. They will see that they have been peddled a lie. But the good news is that we can trust in this King, because this King can and does deliver. This King is sovereign over all. This King created the world. This King guides all things for the good and for the salvation of those whom He loves. And so this is who our King is, that one eternal covenant God of Jacob, the provider, the sustainer, the deliverer, the one who sets the captives free, the one who restores the oppressed, the one who provides righteousness for those who hunger for it. If this is the King who delivers His people by opening their hearts, by opening their eyes, and opening their ears, how could we respond in any other way than praise and worship? There is no hope in any earthly prince, but blessed is he whose God is the God of Jacob. Blessed is he who goes to the God of Jacob for help. Blessed is he who goes to the God of Jacob for deliverance and for provision. This is praiseworthy indeed. But it's not enough just to acknowledge that this is the God, that this God exists. In the last verse of our passage this morning, we read this. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. David spoke most of those words talking about the King, the Lord, the man. But here he points to a very important thing. He says to Israel, praise the Lord, your God. And so this God must be clung to in faith. It's not enough to simply to acknowledge that he exists. No, he must become your God. He must become my God as we cling to him, as he opens our eyes to our sin and our need. We flee to him. We cling to him. We place ourselves under his ring by the grace of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the question that confronts us this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, is your God the one who reigns forever? Is this the God in whom you place your trust and whom you hope in? And brothers and sisters, as we acknowledge who he is, as we see the good news of what he has done for us, let us praise the Lord, our deliverer and our protector. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do indeed praise you. For you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the God who has had one plan of salvation from before time even began. You are the God who is faithful to all your promises. You are the God, Father, who is working all things together for the salvation of those who love you. So, Father, we praise your name as our great and glorious King. We put our trust and our hope in you, for, Father, where else could we go? You have the words of life. Lord, we ask that you would bless the meditations of our hearts. Would you apply your word to our hearts and lives by the power of the Holy Spirit? We praise you, Father, for your mercy and your grace and your love. For you are a just and righteous God. Lord, we ask all these things in the merits of Christ, our Savior. Amen.